Let me share with you what for some of you will be a familiar story. I got saved in 1982. In 1984, Kelly and I were going to a new church. And we were experiencing a lot of new things in the way of worship and teaching. And it was a great church, a very large church. There were some doctrinal issues with the church that I wasn't quite sure. They were just brand new for me. And I was supposed to be experiencing things that I wasn't experiencing. I went to the pastor, and I said, I'm not sure I get this. And he said, well, what's your question? I said, my question is, where in the Bible is this? Can you tell me where I can find this? And he gave me a Strong's Concordance and a Matthew Henry's commentary. I don't know if the Matthew Henry's was a blessing or what, but it was a commentary, first commentary I'd ever really seen. And he said, he showed me how to use the Strong's, and he said, I want you to go back and take 2 weeks and look into this, and then you come back and tell me if it's in the Bible. I said, okay. That made me really mad. I got a chance to talk to him, Pastor Tom Gilbronson, last year, and I went over that with him. I said, that really made me mad. He said, yeah, but you wouldn't learn anything of it, I just told you, right? Well, I went home, and I'm digging through Strong's, which is fairly, it can be really quick to use, but can be very difficult to use at the same time. And during that two-week period, I realized I could study the Word of God on my own. I didn't have to rely on somebody to tell me what it said, that I could find out what it said. I was just scratching the surface, and I didn't know it at the time. I thought I was deep into it. You know, I got the Strong's Concordance. It put me on a journey, and that journey led to a class we call Apollos. When I was asked to be senior pastor, we initiated an equipping program. We got together a group of resources. Now we use a group of hardcover resources. We use online resources as well. We use our statement of faith. We use a passage of scripture that each individual in the class gets for their own. And over a 12-week period, eight classes over 12 weeks, we just take a deep dive into how to use these resources, how to study the Bible on your own, how to become a Berean. You know, if you remember, Paul went to Berea. It was the only place that really accepted him with open arms because the people in Berea were comparing what Paul said to the scriptures and finding it to be true. Apollos is a mainstay here at Warrant Bible Fellowship. Today, we are graduating our Apollos 10, our 10th class. We're nearing 200 graduates from the Apollos program. And it's just, for me, it's an exciting time. Lois and Peter Ristow have been helping me for the last 4 years. We get excited about it. We get excited to see the lights come on for folks as they dive into the Word, and we get excited about perhaps giving them the tools that goes, well, who knows where it goes? I'm living, breathing testimony that you can understand the Word. I stand here before you today with no formal education, but that passion, that fire that Pastor Tom ignited in my bosom led me to a passion for studying the Word. And I got to be honest with you, brothers and sisters, I'm no different than you are. You can do what I can do, what Paul did. The Holy Spirit in us will drive us towards this. And for those people that are graduating today, and you'll hear a little bit of testimony about this, once you see the richness and the depth of Scripture, it's something that you want all the time. So today is Apollos graduation. I'd like to ask Peter and Lois to come up. We're going to announce the names of the graduates. Some of them were here in the first service. But as I announce your name, I'd like you to come up over on this side of the steps. Lois will give you two things, a stole. This is knitted, by the way, for those of you that understand what I'm saying. And
excuse me, crochet. That you have to.
This is crocheted. I'm new at this. What do I know? So, and she will also give you an Apollos pin. Now, I want to caution you, we've seen these things on eBay. Do not sell them. They do go for fabulous prices, but resist that urge, you people. And Peter will have a certificate for you. And then what we'd like you to do is gather down here at the bottom of the steps so we can pray for you when it's all done. So as I announce your name, come forward, please. Jim Grable. Sam and Emily Jeffrey. Bless you, brother. Richard LePage was at the first service. Charles and Jonathan McKay. Father, son. Jonathan did all the homework and Charles copied from him.
Smart.
Bless you, brother. Bless you, brother. Charles came to us from Navigators. Was a valuable addition to our class. Josh and Margaret Schaff were in the first class and first service, and Kat and Bill Schwedke. Kat started Apollos 4 years ago, and she came back and finished this year. It was fabulous. Thank you. Bless you, sister. Thanks, brother. Thanks. Yeah. The graduating class of Apollos 10. like to ask the elders to come forward for prayer, please. Ernest, will you lead us?
Yes. Heavenly Father God, we come to you humbly to your throne room today, Father God, for the graduating class of the new Apollo students, Father. And we just thank you for the hunger and the fire that you sparked in their hearts and work out to dig deeper, to drink deeper, to eat deeper, and more fully at your table, Lord God. Father, I just pray from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet that you will gird them up, Lord.
Thank you, folks. You can have a seat. A special thanks to Lois and Peter for how hard they've worked with us for the last 4 years. And when they came on the Apollos team, all the curriculum was in my head. Peter said, do you have a curriculum? I said, yeah, and I gave him a sheet of paper. And he said, I think this needs a little bit of refinement. So we've been working to get this down into something that's a bit more understandable, and I appreciate your help. And I know the ladies appreciate your help, Lois. Thank you. So it is customary that for each Apollos graduating class, we have two people come up and share their testimonies. And today I'd like to invite Sam and Emily up to tell us about their experiences with Apollos. Bless you, people. Praise God. I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy. We're going to move around in 1 Timothy for a few minutes. I want to spend just a little time before we go home talking about the importance of working diligently to understand and to teach the Word of God, the backbone of Apollos. And we're going to see it through the eyes of Timothy as he reads this letter from Paul, this first letter from Paul. If you take 1 and 2 Timothy together with Titus, they're called the pastoral epistles. They are instructions on how to bring the churches together and teach them. The title of our sermon today is Practice These Things. And 1 Timothy starts out, we find that Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus, kind of the same way he left Titus on Crete, and he's there to supervise and organizes the church in Ephesus. Ephesus is a very large, very, very prosperous town, again, at the middle of a crossroads of sort where all the trade of the world is going through Ephesus. And the whole book are Paul's instructions to Timothy on how to get his job done, on how to supervise churches. And as you look at chapter 4 and the first five verses, in them Paul warns Timothy there's going to come a time when people fall away from the faith. Now, this is surprising. We're going to look closely at it. Paul's not talking about people outside the church combating against the church. He's talking about people inside the church. Specifically, what he's telling Timothy is that there will be those who made some kind of profession of faith that was not an authentic profession, that did not lead to a transformation from the inside out, that these folks weren't really saved to begin with. They made some sort of emotional, pragmatic decision, perhaps, said they were Christians, later on went running off on some other trajectory. There was something more exciting in their lives that they got involved in. Now, we've seen these types of folks before. They hear a message, they respond to an altar call. They respond with total sincerity, having every intention of doing what's right. And then, because there's no indwelling Holy Spirit, because there's no brokenness over their sin, because there's no real repentance, there's no call to repentance, there's no transformation of the heart, there's no desire for godly things. There's no desire to come closer to God. There's no desire for the lordship of Christ in their lives. They desire salvation, but they don't want all of that fanatical religiosity in their lives. There's no salvation. Why was Paul telling this to Timothy? Well, if you look back in chapter 3 and an overview of 3, Paul's laying out requirements for the leaders of the church. He's showing Timothy how to bring the church together, and he gives Timothy instructions on how to examine potential leaders of the church. And at the same time, he's kind of laying the groundwork for this warning that he's going to give them. And what's happening here is Paul is talking about a time when not everyone in the church is saved. And what he's really saying is salvation's about more than just being part of a church, that being a member of a church doesn't save you. The new churches that Timothy was supposed to minister to and organize, we're going to have a whole lot of people in them. Paul wants to make sure that the leaders of those churches are genuinely saved, genuinely transformed people. Now, the reason that that's so important is that the leaders are the ones that do the teaching. And unsaved leaders are going to bring in worldly teaching. They're going to bring in unsaved teaching. So it's been one of Paul's concerns right from the beginning of the letter. He wants Timothy to guard the teaching of the church and make sure that it's based on Scripture. Make sure that it's soundly based in doctrine. He says as much early in chapter 1. In 1:3, he says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." So here's the problem. Some folks are in a church teaching false doctrine. He says these people are teaching myths and speculations. They don't have pure hearts. They don't have sincere faith. They wandered off the track, and they're pulling other people with them. See, this is why Paul tells Timothy as he organizes the church to examine the leaders carefully. Now, here's the alarming news. It's not Timothy's job to prevent these people from coming into the church. They're already in the church. They're there. The unsaved people are already in the church. The unsound teaching is already underway. And Paul tells Timothy that it's his job to go in there and correct it, to reverse that trend, to take the unsound teaching and make it into sound teaching, to take the harsh doctrine, the false doctrine, and bring it into sound doctrine. Now, Timothy's a young guy, protege of Paul. Now, I don't know that you could find somebody better to be a protege of than Paul back in those times, probably the finest theological mind of all history other than Jesus Christ himself. But he's a young guy. He's new. And I could see Timothy saying, what? You want me to do what? Do you realize all these people are older than me? Do you realize some of them have been in the church longer than me? How am I going to do this? What am I going to do about these men who are leading people astray? What if they don't? What if they fight me? What if, you know, you could see all the questions coming up. Paul gives Timothy godly wisdom. At the end of chapter 3, he tells Timothy that the reason that he's telling him all this is in case he, Paul, is delayed, so that Timothy will know how to behave in the household of God. He'll know how to walk the walk that he's been called to walk. He'll know how to tell the truth of the gospel. And here in chapter 4, Paul says that this is important because the time's coming when people are going to stray, when they're going to devote themselves. So listen to this. Deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. Now it's getting a little scary, isn't it? Not just false doctrine. This is the teaching of demons. Timothy's marching orders are a little bit surprising. Paul tells him to continue, listen, to continue teaching the gospel, to continue teaching the truth. 1 Timothy 4, 6. If you put these things before the brothers, all this sound doctrinal teaching, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So that's his marching orders. The idea is to keep the truth of God's word before the people of God. Timothy is to remain true to the words of faith. He's to train his mind and his spirit. And Paul likes to use these analogies, these metaphors for athletes. And it's very similar here. He trains his spirit the way he trains his body, keeping his eyes on the eternal prize, looking always towards God for the truth. Verse 6 is actually the anchor for all of 1 Timothy. If you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Timothy's not just to be trained in the word, he's to share it. He's to put it before the family of God. Right in the middle of all that is that word trained. Remember, we talked about this in Titus. It has a connotation to it. It carries the idea of practice. It carries the idea of diligence. It carries the idea of hard work and discipline. All these graduates that stood before you today understood exactly what Paul was saying there. And you'll hear from some folks today, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to be anything to be a good follower. That we're free and totally unencumbered, that the law sets us free, and there are no demands placed upon us, and anybody that puts a demand upon you is doing nothing more than encumbering you with legalism. Don't be a legalist. You don't have to do anything. And you will find that the scriptures, particularly Paul's writings, speak often about the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. It's true. We are free in Christ. But the most outspoken advocate of freedom in the entire Bible, freedom in Christ, is Paul as well. And he says this along with our freedom in Christ in 4:7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Then he goes into this athletic metaphor. Then for the sake of all those who still feel that nothing is required of us if we're going to be good followers of Christ, Paul says this in 9. Listen to this. The saying is trustworthy and deserving its full acceptance. For to this end, we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. There's a whole nother sermon in that last phrase. Okay? But Paul says this is what I want to concentrate on today. Paul says we toil and strive. We work and we continue to work. For what? It points back to verse 7. We toil and strive to train ourselves in godliness. In other words, we are to work at this. We're to work at learning and then teaching the truth, at sharing it. We're to strive to learn and teach. We're to strive to learn words of faith and words of doctrine. It's almost like the word doctrine has become an unacceptable word in the church universal today. This is how Timothy is to combat false teaching. Did you hear that? This is the reaction to false teaching. This is how he's to come against evil, demonic people. Paul didn't tell him to shout at him, to take authority over him, to do anything other than to teach the truth, to teach sound doctrine. Timothy's not to spend all of his time and all of his resources combating them. He's to train himself, to discipline himself, to toil and to strive, to learn sound doctrine, and then raise up leaders in the church that can do the same thing. That's his job. And then Paul reinforces all that with this. He says, command and teach these things. Command and teach. Verbs showing ongoing, perpetual action. Once it's set in motion, it never ends. The action never stops. Timothy and us are to be learning and teaching constantly from the scriptures. This is the heart and soul of Apollos. This is why we have Apollos. You know, this isn't a story about some great biblical curriculum. It's not a story about the genius of the teachers or the people that sit there. It's a story about diving into the Word of God. A story about the power of the Scriptures in our lives. So a story about taking the time to look at them carefully and the impact they can have on our hearts and our souls. In our passage today, Paul calls Timothy to be an excellent servant of Jesus Christ and set a standard of virtue in faith, devotion, and learning and conduct that other people can follow. He's just saying, Timothy, you're just the first one down the path. Take him down that path. And Paul tells Timothy, and I tell you folks that are graduating from the class today, that in so doing, people will be delivered from heresy. They'll be delivered from bad teaching. They'll be focused on the positive, absolute truth of the Bible, and that will make them spiritually strong. To reinforce that idea, Paul reminds Timothy of a very special day in his life, much like the day that we're looking at today. And at the same time, he reminds him of his calling, reminds him of the gift that he's been given on by the laying of hands, just as we gather here today to remind the Apollos graduate of the gift they've been given and the responsibility that they now have. And as you can see, they're already carrying it out beautifully. Paul says this. He says, practice these things. He said, do them over and over and over again. And then he says, immerse yourself in them. You know, the word for immerse here is baptizo. He's saying, baptize yourself in these things. Go under the water. Don't just get your toes wet. Jump in all the way. Let it soak you. Let it engulf you. Let it surround you for everything that you are. Breathe it in. Immerse yourself in it. Do these things that I'm calling you to do. Why? So that all may see your progress. You see, our job is to put the transformation of the gospel on display for other people to see, so that other people can see that we've been redeemed, that we've repented, that we've been changed, and they can have hope for their own redemption. The goal is the gospel. The goal is to show people that we've been transformed and are being transformed. It's not an academic goal. We're not here to impress anybody with our knowledge. We're here to impress them with what we are and what we are, what we're going to be. All of that because of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. It says persist in this. You know, you hear these words, and all of the words, I keep doing it. Don't stop. Go on. Just make it part of your life. Make it your goal in life to do these things. He says persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, Paul's not saying, Timothy, you're going to save people. You're going to save yourself. He's saying this is what salvation looks like. That desire to go deeper and deeper with God. That desire to get closer and closer to him day by day. That desire to portray that picture to a lost world. The people are looking for meaning in life. People that are looking for hope. People are looking for a reason why they suffer through their pain and don't have anything to hold on to. We've got the answer. Paul says, show it to them. Show it to them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for making us into your billboards. We thank you for transforming us into your testimony, Father, a testimony of your greatness, a testimony of your power to transform, of your power to change, a testimony of people who had hardened hearts, Father, hearts made of stone, hearts that are now being transformed into hearts that are made of flesh. Oh, Father, by your grace, not by our efforts. Give us a vision, Father, that this desire for your word, this desire to come closer to you, it is not a desire for works, but a desire to show how much we love you, how much we are grateful for the grace we've received, and our heart's desire to honor you in everything that you do. Father, we're humbled by the mercy you've given us. We pray that that mercy and grace might flow from us the same way that it has flowed to us, in abundance and freely. And we thank you. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.